The love of God.
As Brother Jerry announced, we thought that we would discuss the love of God. Brother, I ask you a question, and this is rhetorical, so I don't necessarily need you to speak up. But if you feel compelled, go ahead. How often do you not only glorify God, but specifically acknowledge His love? How often do you do that? Do you do it, and I'm sure you do, when things are going good in your life, after His providential overruling in something that has transpired in one of your lives or our lives? When the blessings are flowing, when the Holy Spirit surrounds you, when you're amidst the brethren, I'm sure you do. But are you able to glorify God and acknowledge His love when you are in the low places of your life? When you are struggling with a trial, a test, some diversity in your life that crops up from time to time? Not only in the blessings and the portions of blessings in our lives, but also in those dark moments in our lives. And are you able to acknowledge the Creator's love? Now, I know many of you personally. Some I'm just getting to meet for the first time. Some I have seen and heard of before, and some of you have ties back to me from my childhood. But I see the fruits that many of you bear. So that's why I said this is a rhetorical question, because I don't need you to answer that. I can say probably with all confidence that yes, you all do work towards praising and acknowledging the Heavenly Father's love at every moment of your life. I'm sure it's not just yearly. It's not just when we meet together to break the bread of life with one another. It's not hourly or daily. But we could probably go as far as say constantly, and I actually know that for a fact, and I'm going to explain why I know that, and I'm sure you'll agree. First off, the Scriptures abound in verses that tell us that we should rejoice constantly and sing praises to the Heavenly Father for His love and acknowledge His love. One of them being Psalms 104:33, I believe it is. Yes. And it says we should sing and rejoice of the love of God. And we do. But the written word of God is a testimony, specifically the gospel that our Lord preached, in acknowledging the Heavenly Father's great love that He has. Some of them directly address that and say that God is love and that we should conceptualize that. In fact, Brother Brad gave a wonderful discourse on how we are to respond to the agape love that God has and in turn try to adapt our lives in developing that agape love. And I appreciate that very much, Brother Brad. But there are also so many lessons in the Scriptures that prove by example of how we should devote our lives and consummate that love in our lives towards the Heavenly Father. In fact, brethren, if you think about it, the love of the Heavenly Father had something to do with each and every one of you sitting here today. The love of the Heavenly Father is what drew each and every one of us to His plans of salvation. It drew us through His Son. He drew us nearer to Him. And it was because of that aspect of love. And subsequently, we have consecrated our lives to that glorious Heavenly Father. And we have seen even deeper signs of His love that have been expressed in our lives through the blessings that He gives us. Brethren, we have a tremendous advantage. And I say we, and I'm going to be very open about this. It is anybody who has acknowledge the Heavenly Father, and God has in turn blessed them with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to confine that to just you and I. Whomever in this world has God's Spirit, that overruling Spirit, has a tremendous advantage in acknowledging the love that the Heavenly Father has. And we all had that privilege and blessing who have had that since the day of Pentecost. You know, I've done this several times, and I'm sure you've come across a situation where, whether it be a coworker, whether it be a neighbor, but we can embrace them as our Christian friends. They profess a great love for the Heavenly Father, and they profess His unabounding love that He has for His creation. And I don't diminish that whatsoever. But the views that they have of the Heavenly Father are slightly tainted, as we know. And again, I don't diminish their sincerity. I would never stand here or stand amongst anybody and say, because of their belief, they are not sincere about what they believe. That's not true, and I'm not saying that. They are as devout to what they believe as can possibly be. But as many times as I've had witness with them, it comes up sometimes that they'll say, oh, the Heavenly Father is great. He is full of love. And His love is limitless. And they acknowledge that love. But then they put that limitation to it. And they'll say, and of course, if you believe in Him now, and if you acknowledge His Son, then you will receive that blessing, that manifestation of that love. But if you don't, you're going to burn in hellfire. That same loving God that they speak of on this side of the equation, they completely diminish on that side of the equation. Is it their fault? No. No, it's not their fault. This is what they've been taught. This is the ideals that they have been formulated and hold on to. But there is something better, as we all know. We, by the mercies and the precious grace of the Heavenly Father, have been given that understanding that there is no hellfire. That hell is a condition. It's not a place. And the loving God that created us would never consider burning someone and punishing them forever for the faults that they have in this imperfect condition. Praise God. Praise God for that. That is the advantage that we have. But as I said, we've come into this beautiful knowledge by the grace of God, by His blessing, by His gift. And that's what grace is. Grace is, it means in the form of a gift. It's undeserved. We didn't earn this. God has given us this gift because He is of love. And we committed our lives to the Heavenly Father. And we now therefore receive experiences to prove our faith, but also to mold that character in the likeness of His Son. And we realize that these trials and these tests are actually a blessing in our favor and in our lives. Because the Heavenly Father is working with us. It says in Hebrews 12:6, those whom He loves, He chasteneth. And that's a good thing. And that's a sign that the Heavenly Father is dealing with us. So we should learn to praise God for those experiences. Even while we're having them, we should learn to acknowledge the Heavenly Father's love. And that is something, I think Brother Brad said that this morning, that it's not something we're born with. It's not something that's easy. We have to come to that and mature to that point of thanking God always for what He gives us. In fact, there's a very wise sister that I speak often to about the Heavenly Father and His plans. And she says, and she puts it in a very unique way. She says, we have to learn to embrace those tests and those trials and our hardships in our lives. And that's a very unique way of putting it, but that's very accurate as well. Now, when we're speaking of love in general, not necessarily just the love of the Heavenly Father, but in love in general terms, I think there's something that we have to establish. It's not something new to you. It's something you already realize. But love is not two-dimensional or one-dimensional. Actually, love is three-dimensional. It has capacity. And how do we know that? Well, that's another manifestation of the Heavenly Father's love. Because when He created man, He chose to create him in His image. And God gave us the ability to sense and feel the emotion of love. And we've all experienced it. And it's wonderful. It's a great joy to know what love is in this life. And we know that love has depth in our lives. We know that we love things sometimes more than other things. And we know that. And we can relate that to the Heavenly Father's love. That His love has depth. And it's actually that aspect of the love of God that I wanted to discuss with you today. Now, I am not even going to attempt to tell you how deep God's love is. And there's a good reason for that. Because I don't know. I have no concept. In fact, none of us have that ability to know how deep His love is. What I'd like to end our discussion with, or if you walk away with anything from today's discussion, I want you to realize, as I have, that it is impossible for us to know how deep God's love is, but also at the same time realizing that it is far deeper than I think we realize at this time. I know that's a mouthful, and I think that might make sense as we go on. But this was an interesting point. When we came, Sister Cindy and I unloaded our luggage at Brother Steve and Sister Debbie's house, and they gave us our own little bedroom, and it's not little, actually has a really nice bed. But it's beautiful, beautiful accommodations. And I was laying in bed just relaxing for the evening after we had a nice long fellowship and discussion, and the Songs in the Night was laying on the bed. And I said, oh, I'll read the Songs in the Night. And I just happened to think that last night was it last night? I don't even remember what day we got here, but I looked at October 22nd and the Songs in the Night, and it matched my thoughts, what we're talking about today, perfectly. Unfortunately, I think the day was the 23rd, and I was actually by mistake looking at the 22nd. But nonetheless, the Lord showed me something, what I thought was wonderful, and I want to read that. I want to share that with you, because the text comes from Ephesians. It comes from the second chapter. And I'm going to just quickly read verses 4 through 7. And it speaks of the love and the depth of God's love. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, there's that great love we're talking about, that depth, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's that gift. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He's talking about our future reward. But this is the clincher. This ties it together. Verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding richness, or the riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul relates that to us as our service now is a reasonable service for what God has in store for us. That's just a glimpse of God's love. And that's some of the glimpses that we already understand of the volume of God's love. But like I said, we cannot totally understand it. And that's what I truly want to impress upon you today. That we don't have that ability, but it does go deeper. And I did want to show you a few examples, at least one example, that I think might validate that point. You know, there's a term in society, and it's quite common, and I think it's only come about, and I'm going to guess, I probably should have done my research, it probably came about in the last 100 years. It became very popular. But I think the analogy of this term or this saying bodes well for our thoughts today. And I'm sure I know it's something I've used, and I'm sure it's something you've used, and it's very common. And the phrase is, the tip of the iceberg. Now that became popular, obviously, when the Titanic sunk hitting an iceberg. and the realization that a block of ice in the ocean, a massive block of ice, bigger than sometimes skyscrapers, even though they're that big, they float. But because of the great weight that they are, only a small portion of that ice is visible above the waterline. And there's so much greater mass that is under the waterline. And I think that analogy fits extremely well with our understanding of the depth of God's love. If you look at it as the surface of the water is our life, our existence, this imperfect life that we do live. And what we have seen evidences of God's love is the iceberg that's above the water. But what lies below, we can see it vaguely, like through a veil. But we know that there's so much more there, we just can't experience it. And I think that's a great analogy. There's so much of God's love that we haven't seen that yet awaits not only mankind, but the saints as they pass beyond the veil. And our inability to see it now, I think it's exemplified probably best in 1 Corinthians 2 chapter 9th verse, where it says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man what God has in store for those who love him." And that's the reciprocation of God's love for us giving his love, or us giving him our love, I should say. God has something wonderful for all peoples, not only his bride class. Now, as we said, there is an abundance of scriptures that directly state in reference to the love of God. And there are just as many scriptures that relate to the depth and the capacity of God's love. So it was very hard for me to come up with one scripture. I could sit up here and just expound scripture after scripture, but I think that would get a little bit monotonous. But I wanted to break down one scripture that I could use as an example of not only it directly states of God's love, but it shows an example of how deep it is to a portion that we could see. I know of one verse, and I know it's a verse that you're all familiar with. I know it's a verse that I have referred to and stated many times by example. I know it's probably a verse that you have quoted many times. And I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb. I'm a little afraid to go out too far. But I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb, and I'm going to say that this verse is probably at least one of the most recognized Bible verses in not only the Christian world and our nominal friends, but it is probably that of the known world. Thank you, sister. You read my thoughts. And it's an obvious one. And of course, that's John 3:16. How many times? And it may just pertain to some of our brethren, but possibly not, that you're watching a sporting event on TV. Inevitably, thank you, inevitably there's someone in the stands that as the camera pans by, they're holding up a placard, John 3:16. But for those of you who don't watch sporting events, how many billboards have you driven by that are dedicated to John 3:16? It's very common. And for that reason, I would say that it's probably one of the most widely recognized, not only in the Christian world, but even those who see it that aren't Christian, of our Christian friends. In fact, in the thriving metropolis of West Newton, population 3,000, there's a billboard dedicated to John 3:16 at the lower end of town. But this is one I have to relate to you. On my travels home from work, along a major artery, and it happens to be it's what we call the turnpike. I assume you have turnpikes down here in Florida. I'm not sure. You pay toll road. Okay. It's a major artery, has four lanes. Actually, it's six lanes now. They're opening it up. But it's in a country setting, and there's a big billboard, and what an eye catcher it is. And I couldn't help but notice it, and I wanted to relate it to you because it is relative to our thoughts. And it's this big billboard off the side of the road, and I see it when I'm going home, and it's very brilliant colors. And across the top it says, "If you were to die tonight." And on the lower left-hand portion, on a light blue pastel background, it says, "Heaven, And there's white angels clustered together. And then in the middle it says or, and on the right lower hand side, there's flames of red and green, and red and orange and yellow, and it says or hell, ? And in the bottom it says John 3:16. I thought that was a very unique way. It's an eye-catching way to use that. Unfortunately, I think the irony of the whole thing was it says on the bottom, and it's a phone number, and it says one end, and it says call 1-800-4-TRUTH. And if it was so possible, I would go up there and put my number or the Don's number or any brethren I could, or just stand there handing out, say, no, here's the, but it's not. But isn't that ironic? That is the truth to them, but it's not. It's not. But John 3:16, thank you. I knew you would realize that. That is a very common scripture. And I think it's going to deal with our thoughts very well today. Of course, I don't even think we've made mention or read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believeth in him should have everlasting life and not perish. Or should not perish and have everlasting life. So forgive me for not reading it. But I think that we want to take a look at that scripture in what time we have left and break it down in a little bit of detail and digest it, because I think you're going to see some good things about the depth of the Heavenly Father's love. The scripture declares God, for God so loved the world. God is the primary focus of John 3:16. We cannot deny that. Who is this God? Well, we know who this God is. He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac. He is the true and living God. He is the Creator. He is the Omnipotent One. He is the only God that there is. I really always appreciated when God called Moses into his service. And God was telling him, now listen, I want you to do this announcing for me. You're going to, through my power, secure the freedom of the Israelites from Egypt. And he said, I want you to tell these people, you know, these things. And Moses was saying, well, Lord, the scriptures declare that Moses was the humblest man in the world. And another side antidote, forgive me for digressing, but I was listening to a nominal Christian preacher on the radio on my long drive home. And he made a comment. It was actually kind of funny. He said, you know, the Bible declares that Moses is the meekest man in all the world that lived at that time. And it just so happened to be in a book that Moses wrote. And I just thought that was really cute. But nonetheless, he was. He truly was. With that said, Moses was having troubles accepting the duties that the Heavenly Father had laid out for him. And he kept stuttering and stammering. And God finally said, listen, you tell them that I am that I am sent you. And he wasn't telling him a name. He was telling him, I exist because I exist. You don't need to tell them anything else. I exist because nothing else bounds me. I am God. And I always appreciated that thought. The Heavenly Father, he has no peers. Brother Charles Willis from Ohio, he and I discussed this many years ago, and we discuss it often, how wonderful and grand God is. And he's the one who gave me that thought, and I cherish it, because we know that God has no equal. And he put it in simple terms that I can understand. He says, God has no peers. There's nobody anywhere that's even close to him. And I said, that's very dear to me. Nothing can compare to the glory of the Heavenly Father. But the scriptures also declare in Exodus that God is a jealous God. Not in the negative sense that he doesn't want you to have something just because he doesn't have it. That's not the case at all. He is jealous in the fact when some of his creation will outwardly worship false gods and take away from the true and living God that he is. He's jealous about that. Chapter 20, verse 5, Exodus. He doesn't share his glory with anybody, nor does he want to. The very first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. He deserves our praise. He deserves all of man's praise. He has no equal. I often quote this scripture, 1 Timothy, 2 chapter, 4th and 5th verse. It says, this is good in the sight of the Heavenly Father, and good and pleasing to the Heavenly Father, that all men will someday come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. So God truly concerns Himself with all His creation, man. And He wants them to be saved, to have life. But then in the next verse He tells us, Paul tells us through Timothy. He said, what is that truth? That there is one God and one mediator, His Son, Christ Jesus. And we heard that today. That's the truth. That's who this God is. The one and only Heavenly Father. And it speaks of, in John 3:16, His love. And thank you, dear Brother Brad, for expressing what that agape love is. And I couldn't say it any better. But the Heavenly Father possesses agape love. That is that no boundaries, limitless love the Heavenly Father has. He has a love for all things and in proportions that we can't even imagine. And it is the greatest of all His attributes. And thank the Heavenly Father for that. And it does govern everything that He does. And because of that great love, this Creator, the love that He had for the world, He provided salvation. And we're getting ahead of ourselves, but we're keeping our thoughts consistent. And who is the world? We know the world as to be the creation of mankind, right? As often as we go to a funeral service or that we might offer a funeral service for someone who has passed on, I make it a point to always quote 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And the point is that all of us in Adam had no choice in dying. All of those in Christ, which is the world, which He paid for, will have no choice in living. It's a simple equation. Can't be misconstrued. That's very precious. And that's a foundational truth that we know because we do acknowledge 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5 that there is one God. God has provided something better. But how do we categorize the world, mankind? Well, there's a lot of ways to do it. You can do it geographically. The Eastern Hemisphere, the Western Hemisphere, the Northern, the Southern, the Arctic people, the tropical people. There's so many different ways. Nationalities. But there's one way I think is probably the best because we're talking about the Bible and the Scriptures. Let's relate them to religious. And you say, well, they all don't fall into religious categories, but in a sense they do because they're either religious or they're non-religious. So we can fit them, everybody neatly into those categories. And I looked up on the internet, and it's very similar to what we might recall. Now, you can't see that from where you're sitting, but this blue area is the known Christian amounts of people that is estimated in the world today. And it says about 33%. And someone made the comment this weekend that there are approximately 1.5 or 8 billion Catholics. Did I hear that? Somebody say that? And that adds up to be about right because the current population of the world today is about 8 billion. And if you add to the Catholicism, you add the Protestant religions and the Christian religions, the nominal systems, it would be about one third. And if you remember, now this is a current model or pie chart, but if you remember in the Divine Plan on page 16, Brother Russell had a chart. It was not a pie chart. They didn't have pies back then. They used cubes. And he had this cube thing. And remembering that the population at the time of Brother Russell when he wrote that was about one-fifth of the current population today. It was about 1.5 billion. The proportions are a little bit different, but nonetheless, Christians make up a large portion, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, other religions, And then, of course, the non-religious people, about 15%. And if I'm sure if we had a big enough microscope or a big enough magnifying glass, and if we took this Christian portion and we held it up and we took along a slice somewhere in there, there would be the household of faith, because there would be a small portion of the household of faith. But it'd be so thin you wouldn't even recognize it. But yes, we are considered in the Christian world. And that doesn't even count those whom have already gone into the grave. And that makes up the known world. And they all have been provided salvation because God so loved His creation of man. And He did it through His Son. You know, brethren, that in itself is a testimony to the depth of God's love. But you know, I was looking at this, and it wasn't that I was continually looking, but I'm going to share something with you that you probably already saw, and it just came to my mind for the first time. And I looked up the word world in the Greek translation. And to my surprise, it gave me a whole other outlook. Before I do that, I have, Sister Cindy and I have some pets at home. Little kittens, cats. No, they're not little kittens, they're cats. And we leave them inside the house for their own protection. And they're very content. They're happy, and I'm sure many of you have pets and enjoy their companionship. Whether you let them outside or not, but it's our decision, and they're happy. They have everything they want. Everything that they need, including their love, is inside the four walls of our home. You know what, I find it interesting sometimes, we'll be sitting in the game room or the den, or, and we'll notice them, they'll perch up on the back of the couch and they'll be looking out the window. And it's really cute when you see them looking at another animal like a squirrel or a bird. And you can see their mouths going as if they're actually trying to eat it through the glass. And it's very cute. But they see through that glass, they know that there's something out there beyond what they live, but they haven't experienced it. And I'm telling you this analogy for the reasons of my next thought. The world is a big place. The earth is a big place. You and I, or I should say some of you, Brother Ernie, good example. He's traveled to the other side of the world, to India, and visits the brethren over there. And there are some of you who may have traveled further. And I have, and Sister Cindy have had the great privilege of traveling to the West Coast and to Canada to visit our dear brethren there and down here in Florida. But we are still contained within the parameters of this earth. Think about it. We've not gone anywhere other than this earth. And yes, technology is really something now. And man has shot probes and peoples out into space, and they've landed a man on the moon. That some still didn't believe, but they actually did. But that man took his atmosphere, he took Earth with him. So he never really left. But the point I'm saying is, we've never left this Earth. We've never left our home like our cats. And the reason I tell you this, and I got to get to it quickly, is the Greek word that John defines or uses as world comes from the Greek dictionary number 2889. And it's actually a familiar word. I think you're going to recognize it when you hear it. And the word is cosmos. Do you remember a man named Carl Sagan back in the early 1980s? And he wrote a book called The Cosmos. And it was his description of the universe and how it came about by chance. And he actually took away the aspect that God created this. He actually made foolery of the peoples who did. Nonetheless, the word cosmos actually means universe. Here's something I found very interesting in that definition. It means orderly arrangement. And it also means the opposite of chaos. Now plug that thought into John 3:16. If we're looking at the depth of God's love, For God so loved, agape love, this creator of everything, He so loved His universe, His divine arrangement, His orderly arrangement, that He gave His only begotten Son. To put that back in order. Brother, I say, wow. Our Lord did indeed die for mankind. No doubt about it. It's not diminishing that at all. But He died for so much more. He died to put God's orderly arrangement back in the place that He wanted. Back into that portion that pleased God. Now we are out of time. So what I just want to finish up and tie these ends up is that the love that I thought that God had by just that little understanding of the cosmos and what He actually gave His Son for puts a far greater depth on the amount of God's love that I ever thought. Far greater. And what really is so interesting to know is that God did all this and He planned our salvation even before He created us. Put that in perspective, brother. The magnitude of God's love is far deeper than any of us can realize. We will not understand how deep His love is on this side of the veil. But you know what? Revelations 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee that crowning life, that highest form of life." And brethren, if we are faithful, God has promised us to be in heaven, to have an existence equal to His Son's. And we will see Him face to face. And then and only then will we possibly be able to understand the depth of the Heavenly Father's love. And may the Lord add His blessing.